Well, greetings and good morning to everybody. It's a wonderful Sunday. Hope you're excited to be here, as excited as I am. This morning, we want to take you back, all right? We want to take you to the trial of Jesus. There is a lot of neat stuff here. There's a lot of things that we can learn. There's a lot of life application in this study. And so we want to take you back to the courtroom, and we are going through Luke. But we're just going to go into John for a little bit, and we're just going to hit the real meat of the courtroom discussion. And then we're going to come back and read it in Luke. Okay, but I want to go over this at the beginning. We're just going to go right to the meat of the action, all right? This isn't the long, drawn-out wait in the courtroom. This is like right in the heat of the action. The courtroom, and Jesus is on trial. And boy, it's just amazing to look at Jesus. I mean, we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit yesterday, and Jesus exhibits all these fruits of the Spirit. I mean, so you're going to see long-suffering. It's going to be on display in this trial. You're going to see love on display in this trial. You're going to see just all the fruit of Jesus coming out. So we're going to go to John 18. I forgot, actually, but I'll find it here in a second. I think it's 18:29. So Jesus here, first he went on trial with the Jewish leaders, kind of the religious trial, if you will, because Israel originally was a theocracy, which means that the church and the state were one, but they were no longer in power. So first it's one trial, and then he goes to trial with the Romans. And let's just start in 28, and said, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment." Caiaphas would have been the high priest, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So they shouldn't even be on trial at this time. It's kind of like Congress is out of session, but they're going to meet anyway on Christmas Day, or, you know, July 4th or something. And they've already broken several rules here, because they took Jesus at night, and the Jewish laws and customs would say you can't take and hold someone overnight. And you can't try them at night. You have to try them during the day. And you can't deliver a verdict in the same day that you're tried. You must sleep on it a night before you come to a decision. And then Pilate then went out unto them, and he said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would have not have delivered him up to thee." I love that statement. That's the old, hey, just go with me on this. Just trust me. Just trust me, we got this, you know, we wouldn't bring him to you if he wasn't already guilty. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Well, there were some scenarios in which it was lawful to put someone to death, but not under the trial that they have going on here, okay? "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death that he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, and he said, "Sayest thou this thing of me, or did others tell it thee of me?" Jesus was brilliant. He didn't answer the question. He answered the question with a question. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And you start to see it almost flips here. Like, who's on trial? Is it Pilate or Jesus? and then Jesus answered and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So it's an answer that absolves him of doing anything in this present day, in here. Pilate answered and said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And here Jesus is kind of saying to Pilate, You would know me, you would know my people, you would know who I'm with, because we speak the truth. And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find it no fault at all." And this scene here is one of the most prolific scenes in all of history, in all of the future, that we have Jesus who created the world. Jesus who set everything up. Jesus who created the law. Jesus who came from the tribe of Judah, which Judah was the tribe of the lawgiver. And here he stands before Pilate. And he's asked, "What is truth?" And that is one of the biggest questions we have today if you've been through the Truth Project. Anybody ever been through the Truth Project? I think someone in the church here. Yes, okay. You guys did it out in your neighborhood not too long ago, right? So we did the Truth Project years ago. Okay, another. It is a fascinating discussion because this is the question you have to ask yourself. What is true in the world around me? What is true in the world around me? Because if you know the answer to that, then you can lead a life that's based on something that's substantial. And Del Tackett, when he's going through the Truth Project, he goes back to an older version of Webster's. And he says that truth is conformity to fact or reality. The truth is a conformity to fact or reality. It's not something that is make-believe. It's not something that we think we know about. It's a fact or reality. And Jesus is saying, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I mean, this is the truth that, how do you lead your life? You want to make decisions based upon the truth. You want to do things in an action and you want to move forward based upon truth. I think of this kind of nightmare like you wake up one day and Jody, my wife, says, "I'm divorcing you today." And you say to yourself, "Wow, my marriage was based on a lie. It wasn't the truth." You could think of that in a lot of different scenarios. You could think of the rate of divorce that we have in this country. You could think of the troubles and the problems that we have. I was thinking, my kids are writing essays upon all the presidential debates that are going on. And the debates are just on one side of the aisle, one of the groups. But, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, well, which one is telling the truth? I mean, really, that's at the end of the day what you're wanting to know, right? Who's telling me the truth about what's happening and what's going to happen and what they're planning to do? One of the things that today we live in an information age, and so there's varying degrees of truth. You can find anything you want as an answer for what you want to do. And here's just another thought. Just think about this. A lot of us entrust, let's take Google, for example. We entrust Google to be our search engine. So I'm looking for something and I'm going to entrust that engine to tell me the truth. Because when you're looking for a question and you want to find something, you want to find the truth. So, but we're entrusting it to some engine that we don't necessarily, you know, is that engine based on truth? And so there's this discussions and there's this thought about this. This is the preeminent question of our day. We have so many different theories that are out there compared to 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. The ideas, the thoughts, the ways that we could live our life are so different, so varied. And we want to know this truth and this truth that is Jesus. And we look at what Jesus is doing here. And I wanted us to sing a song. 106, which is "Take My Life and Let It Be," because Jesus is doing that right here. He is long-suffering for us at this moment. He is on trial. He is being beaten. He is being abused. He's being accused of things that he didn't commit. And he's just saying, I have the faith in God. I have the faith in what's happening in this trial. I have the faith of tomorrow. I have the faith of resurrection. I have the future ahead of me. And he's just saying, I'm going to let it all out in this trial. I am just going to lay it down. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be bruised. And as it's fulfilling prophecy that's in the Old Testament. And I am going to do this. And I think about that in our own life, that sometimes we need to do that. And this song was written, I was just reading this story, and the gal that wrote this song, she was going to a weekend trip, kind of. She's going out 5 days, 10 people, staying in one house, and she just felt turmoil in the house. Some were saved, some were not. There wasn't a lot of joy in the house. And she's praying at night. And she's saying, Lord, let me be a light to this group. Let me impart goodness and joy into this group. Let me have fruit of being a Christian today. Lord, give me every one of these 10 people in this house and have an impact. And she felt that she did it that weekend, and this song kind of fell out of that weekend. And she said, you know, at the end, you know, I am no longer not mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Let me sing always only for my King. Let's sing it.
My life and love.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we just want to say thank you, Lord, that you suffered and that you died for us on the cross, that you came and you went to trial and you were accused of things you didn't commit. We know, Lord, that you died sinless and perfect. And we think of that in our own trial, Lord, that someday we will be tried. And we won't be sinless and perfect like you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you paid this price, that you are willing to redeem us, that you love us, that you've extended your grace to us. And it is that reason, Lord, that we have joy and love, that we have a hope of the future. And it's all because of you, Lord, and we just come to you this morning. We ask that you teach us, you guide us. You inspire us. You move us to acts of service, to love others as you have loved us, that we may be known as Christians. Help us, Lord, that we may know the truth. Help us that we can see through the things of this world, that we can base our life on the rock
and not on the sand. You could guide us each and every day that we might know you closer, we might know you better. And Lord, we don't pretend to live a sinless life. We know we are bound to make mistakes, that offenses will come, that we will make many errors and many problems, Lord, but we hope that you, and we call you to help us to fix those problems, to continually return to you, to repent, to come back to you continuously in all that we do. We just pray a blessing on this church, and we're so thankful for all the hands and feet, the prayer warriors, the administrators, the people that know what to do in any given situation in this church. Lord, we just thank you for you bringing us together as a body. We pray for those that are sick and hurting, those that have problems of the body, problems of the mind, those that are older in life and dealing with those issues, those that are younger in life and seeking truth and wisdom from you, Lord. We just pray for everyone that you would be with us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn back and go into Luke. Okay, and we're going to pick up kind of, so Ken was preaching in Luke 22 last week, and we're just going to pick up in Luke 22:63. Wow, Ken, you got through 62 verses. He's not a sprinter, he's a marathon guy. Okay, all right, so 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemy spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, so this is happening over the night, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together, and they led him into their council. And a council would have required at least 23 people, something like that, that have to come together. They have to call witnesses according to the old law in the first five books. And they would have to have the witnesses corroborated. So this is one of the reasons that they went overnight. At first they went to Annas. So Annas had been the high priest, but he was kind of fired from the job. But, you know, they had been seeking to get Jesus for a while. So we've been reading through Luke. I think it was back in chapter 7, 11. You know, a couple times they tried to get Jesus. They tried to capture him and bring him in. And I was over in Israel. I got to see one of those places. And there was there's a spot where they kind of backed Jesus up, and he was speaking on a little hill. And then they went to get him, and they were going to throw him over the edge there where we were. And it was kind of rocky. It would have hurt if they'd thrown him over pretty bad. And but, you know, he just disappeared. He just kind of walked into the crowd, and they lost him. And I remember just sitting on that hill saying, well, there's not really any way out of here, because the hill was kind of curved, you know, kind of like this up here. So, you know, he's back in here. You can't, you know, unless he was good at rappelling. Think he had rappelling gear? It would have been a little tough just to get out of that spot. But they've been seeking, and they've been going after him. But, you know, so Caiaphas is the current priest, but the real power was in Annas. Annas had the power, and that's where in the Sanhedrin, he brought him in. They did kind of a fake trial at night. They corroborated all their witnesses, and then they led him back in. And during the day, which was what would have been the custom. And he says here, and they led him into the council, and they're saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And it's interesting the way he said that. In a law setting, just little words can have a big meaning. And he didn't say, "I'm the Son of Man." He said, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit up there, and he will judge you." You see that? He's kind of saying, hey, we're in a court here today with a couple of men, and you're going to judge me. But someday, whoever that son of man is, he's going to judge you. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. So he's not saying I am. He's saying, you're saying that I am. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. It's kind of a little bit of a mob rule at this point. So it would have been blasphemy to say that you are God, unless you really were. And in some cases, you could say that he actually proved that he was. One of the things I think about, I look at this trial, and, okay, so there's 23, let's say there's 23 people there, okay? Do you think any one of them had a sick relative at that point? How many of you have a sick relative right now? Okay, all the hands go up. Okay. Just think of the side conversations that are happening, right? Let's imagine you're one of the 23 and you're sitting in there, right? And you know, I'm like, well, Ron, did you hear? They cut off somebody's ear and he just replaced it. Did you hear about that? You know, you can imagine the little side conversations going on, like, you know, oh, did he heal like 400 people again, like last weekend? Oh yeah, he did. He healed like 400 people. Was he super nice to us again and real quiet and friendly? Yeah. That he did all that again too. Can you imagine those people that are sitting there and like, oh, you know, like my aunt is dying of leprosy. Okay, you know, we're going back, right? So my aunt's dying of leprosy, and like the guy who can heal her is like right in front of me, and I'm condemning him. You think of kind of the hypocrisy here, and okay, so this is the Jewish trial, okay? And I don't think they had a true consensus, because if they had a consensus, they could have just killed him at that point for blasphemy. So what happens here is then the whole multitude of them rose and they led him unto Pilate. And well, another thing that could have been happening here is Caiaphas didn't want to lose his job the way Annas did. So, you know, like just go back to the Romans and say, you know, hey, you know, get cooperation with the group so that all this can come together. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And being a king would have been completely forbidden because there's Caesar. So in the Roman trial, you know, just like, hey, this guy thinks he's Caesar. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And when they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all the Jewry, beginning with Galilee, to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, this is an interesting setup here, right? So there's a lot of Herods. Okay, there was a Herod the Great, there's Herodias, there's Herod this, Herod that, Herod with this name, there's like 15 Herods, okay? So, but this is one of the sons of Herod the Great. And so, what was Herod the Great, what did he try to do? When Jesus was just a baby, right, he tried to murder, he killed all the children, seeking to capture Jesus and to kill him. So here you have Jesus is coming face to face with the son of the man who tried to kill him when he was younger. If that isn't some courtroom drama. Now, it doesn't shock me that Herod wouldn't have picked up on that. You would think that that would have been a day of infamy, right? If there was a fight between Herod and the Israelite people, right? The fact that he went and he murdered a bunch of babies would be like, oh, this guy is like the worst ever, right? I mean, if there was a reason that people hated Herod, this would be it, right? So you would think it'd be like kind of the big black X on the resume of Herod, but it doesn't shock me that it's kind of missed here, and I'll tell you why. Because with the Herod the Great and all the Herods, I mean, so Herod, is this Herod Antipas or Herod? Anyway, I can't remember all the exact names, but Herod the Great had two of his brothers killed brought before trial and killed. He had his wives murdered. He had the husbands of women he wanted to be with murdered and then married them and then had children with them. And then, I mean, so the power, this was like, you know, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. This is like absolute power in the hands of Herod and this group. And a lot of them are just fighting to stay alive. There's attempts on their life. There is, so Jesus, I find it interesting, because usually Jesus is going to try to help, or he's going to try to witness, or he's going to try to save the other person, and he's trying to do that with Pilate. You can see he's asking Pilate's questions, he's looking past the situation to the person, to save the person, but here, when Herod questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and they mocked him, and they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and they set him again to Pilate. And Herod the Great would have been, or no, this would have been the Herod. He killed John the Baptist as well. So think about that. But isn't that interesting that Jesus, he didn't say anything? Think about that. You have this great person standing in front of you. He could heal your whole family. He could tell you what's going to happen in your future. He could tell you the main problem in your life that you need to solve and so that things would work out. He could. And Jesus didn't say anything to Herod. And Herod didn't live much longer than this. He did die, I think, just a few years later. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And this fulfills the old saying that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. or the old saying that politicians make strange bedfellows. Here it is. Now they have something to hate together. And which is kind of the exact opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast." And you think this is a practice we still have today, right? A presidential pardon. So a president can pardon anyone that's in jail and let them out, right? And here he tries to compromise. This is a big compromise. Hey, I'll just humiliate him. I'll punish him a little bit more and we'll let him go. Will that be enough? Then, you know, Jesus will probably stop whatever it is that you don't like. And it's as if he hadn't already been punished enough. And compromise can be one of the hardest things. If compromise would have happened here, then think about that. Jesus wouldn't have been led to the cross. I like the words of Marlowe, who's an English scholar, and I wrote this down. He says, compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. Unjust compromise. And it's a good thing there wasn't a compromise here. It's also pretty amazing to think that we have our free will of decision in here, and that God knew the hearts. He knew the people. He knew the scenarios, the situations that would bring this to fruition. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, and was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, and he delivered Jesus to their will. And the trial is finished. Jesus is condemned. And the trial is really unique. If you think of some of the most famous trials in history, anybody know the history of Socrates and his trial? All of us know the name Socrates, who obviously was a famous person, a big person in history. But just 400 years before this, Socrates was in the same scenario as Jesus. He was committed of inciting the people to revolt and to have a civil war of sorts. And Socrates himself couldn't have been condemned on the basis of the case. But the exact opposite thing had to happen. So for Socrates to be put to death and to have, he drank a cup of hemlock, as the story goes, but Socrates had to literally incite the jury to condemn him. He had to, you know, if he was to say, I am the Christ, I am the one, Socrates would have shouted it to get. And some would say, you know, that Socrates actually committed suicide in that case. But it took a very verbose act. It took an overwhelming amount of, you know, no. I am going to be condemned at this trial, Socrates said. He would have had to have been condemned. We think of other trials. We think of Martin Luther. I think of Nelson Mandela as a great trial. Thomas More. You could take the trial of Thomas More, who's an Englishman, and he was learned. I mean, he had worked in the courts, and he knew how to defend himself. And they use a lot of the same tactics and techniques they did with Jesus. They kept him in prison for over a year and a half, so that by the time they got to the trial, he could, you know, he couldn't even stand. He had to sit. You know, I think of this trial, and I'm trying to think of an application for us here today. And all of us are going to be on trial someday. It's very clearly laid out that we're going to be on trial for what we've done, for what our time is, for what we've accounted for the time that we've been here. And I will contend with you that the world's not going to give you a fair trial. If you're like me, I'm guilty. I'm 100% guilty. I deserve death. I deserve the crucifixion. And when you think about that, where are you going to turn? Where is the truth in your life? What is the truth? I think about this, and you know, in some ways you look at this and you say, Jesus is just so foolish. I mean he's going to let himself be killed. And I know as a kid I read the stories of Aslan the Lion, of I forget the name of the book series, but anyway, Narnia, yes. Thank you. That was very good. Narnia. And I was reading Narnia, and I'm like, what are they doing? They're going to kill Aslan. They're going to take him to the stone table, and they're going to... This doesn't make any sense. And as a child, your mind is just like, this is crazy. What's happening? It's because I didn't know the truth. I didn't know that Aslan was there to die for their sins, and then it had to be that way. And I think of the song that we sang. I think of what Jesus did for us, and I think that we need to be willing to be a fool in the eyes of this world for Jesus. We need to be willing to give it all away. We need to be willing to put it all on the line. And I think you find in that is that moment when you become completely free. At this moment when Jesus died, he moved into royalty, really, at the moment that he died. He had achieved kind of what he had been set out to do in life. And you look at the way that he handled the trial, and I was just going to read James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above, from Jesus, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So in this life, you're going to be confronted. What's your trial going to be like? What's your version of the truth? And what decisions are you going to make with the time that you have here? Well, that's where I want to close with this short little story on the way to Calvary. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, and which also bewailed and lamented him. And I want to focus in on Simon for just a minute in this close. On any given day, your life can change. Your life can end. On any given day, you can be confronted with Jesus wanting you to do something, asking you to change, calling to your heart. Soften your heart. And on this day, Simon, who would have been from northern Africa, because we know some of his children are mentioned later, why was he there? He was actually just being a good Israelite. He was there for the Passover. It would have been inconvenient to go from North Africa to come here. He's traveling. And that's what you and I are. We're just one out in the crowd. You imagine, you're Simon's like, oh my, there he's carrying this cross. Wow, that guy looks really beat up. I mean, they played hot hand with him. And imagine Jesus, right? They're playing hot hand with him, right? Like, they blindfold him and they hit him. And they're like, which one of us did it? And Jesus is like, I know it's that guy. Let's see. And we're just one of the crowd. And you're, if you're sitting there and you're Simon, right? And the soldiers are like coming over like, You, come on. And you're probably like, no, he's pointing to the guy behind me, the guy to the left, the right. And on any given day, Jesus is going to call us out. And the beauty of this is that Simon comes in And he's, and all he's doing is following Jesus. He's just, and sometimes what we need is a physical response, a physical something to pull us ahead. A lot of times we think we're doing something, we're just doing it in our mind. And we have to actually physically do it. That's why some people, if you're going to pray, get down on your knees. It's a physical act that sometimes cements the physical and the spiritual together that really makes something memorable and truthful for us. And you think about Simon here, he doesn't necessarily know the whole story, but we know that he learns it throughout the rest of his life. And what he did was just very simple. He just followed in the footsteps of Christ. One left foot forward. One left foot forward. One right foot forward. One right foot forward. And he's willing to carry his cross. He's willing to carry his cross. And we have to carry that cross. We have to carry the things that are in our lives. And when we do that, he was willing to be, I mean, it would be kind of foolish too, right? Like, you're Simon, you're like, it's not my crucifixion here today. Why am I being called out? And all these people are saying bad things. And some of that's falling on Simon too. And, I'm just so thankful we can turn to Jesus. We can find the real truth. We can see a little bit down the road. And then we can be prepared for any given day what's going to happen. What's going to come at us. What the future is. We have a hope. We have a feeling in the future. We have a joy. And we just have to say thank you, Lord, for going to trial. Thank you for being unjustly accused and committed. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us.
It's really a wonderful story of love, isn't it? The story of Jesus, and I think of, you know, earlier in Luke 22, he comes to the garden, he's in the garden alone, and he's seeking the Father, and, you know, I love the truth that is emitted through Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And truth endures forever. And, you know, the fact that Jesus is the way and truth and the life, and even as he prayed at near the end of his life to sanctify them through the truth, you know, take this truth and set them apart. You know, make my people unique. And set them apart through my message and my word, because my word is truth. So it's a wonderful word that we hear and have read this morning. And Brother Eric shared in just the life of Christ, the life and time of Christ. And we're blessed to know the truth. And that truth will do what? That truth will set us free. So... appreciate the word this morning and the truth that we heard. So let's sing a hymn together.
We would now like to invite a brother to lead us in a closing prayer, and we especially encourage our visitors.
Lord, we're so thankful for all that we've heard today, all that we've been reminded of who you are, how much you love, what you've done, the price you've paid, and the purchase of freedom that you gained for us on the cross. Lord, our little minds can't comprehend it all, but we know that we've been changed. Where we once were lost, we're now found. And you, by your power, of your grace, have made us new creations in you. You have renewed our minds. And we just pray, Lord, that we would, by your grace, continue to walk and to live lives that would reflect who you are. And that as we worship you, as we study your word, as we learn more about what you've done, what you've said, and the promises that you've given us for the future, that we can live lives that reflect that truth and give glory to you, to make you famous on the earth. Because it's not by our power that we can do anything. We're just grateful to have your grace and power that helps us to live victorious lives. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it's going out, not just today here in this room, but across this city, across this state, nation, and even to the far places on the earth where your word is preached. We pray, Lord, that it would be with fruit, and that there would be a response, souls responding to the truth, to their need for a Savior. And we know that you are the one and only Lord, God, Creator, Savior, Redeemer, High Priest, and one who is preparing a place for us to spend eternity with you. And we're thankful for that too. Help us to live with that mindset of this time being short here on the earth compared to forever with you and with all the saints. It's a great plan of salvation, and we are grateful to be a part of it. And it's through your name that we give you praise and we pray. Amen.